I ask you to open in Genesis chapter 31, your Bibles, to Genesis 31. I want to read, when I find my place here, Genesis 31. Seems like a strange place, but I think you'll understand in a little while. Things will begin to make sense. Perhaps in light of 1 John, where we are, where we've been trying to study. But in Genesis chapter 31 is an account of some things that literally jumped off the page at me. And so we pursued this, and here we are today. In Genesis chapter 31, I have to break into a little bit of the history of the events concerning Jacob. Might read from, say, verse 17. Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods, which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten and paid in Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now, Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and with harp? And hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast done foolishly in soul doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or evil. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherewith hast thou stolen my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid. For I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. For before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Rachel had taken the images and put them into camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff. what thou hast found of all thy household stuff. What have you found? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flocks have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. That's our focus. Of my hand didst thou require of it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. And we'll stop there, but it gives us, the essence of our message today. We're bearing down on the text in Genesis 31, verse 39. That which was torn of beasts I brought not to thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, or exacted it of me, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. I bear the loss of it, Jacob said. This phrase is translated from two Hebrew words, I, and bear the loss of it is one word, and is translated a number of times, but I brought up these four to help us see where I'm headed, okay? It's kind of, I need you to get on board with me, okay? Maybe we can do this. Very, very good study we've seen here. In Leviticus 8, chapter 15, this is the text that I've been concerned about concerning the saints of God, the priests as a minister in the house of God. And for the Old Testament priests, they were ministering about the things of the tabernacle. And this concern here is that they were going to be consecrated or sanctified and consecrated to the service. And so in Leviticus 8:15, I believe this is part of the whole chapter deals with this context of consecration and sanctification. Dedicating the priests of God to the service of God and making them holy to it. Holy for it. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it on the horns of the altar, that brazen altar, about it with his fingers, the four horns. And he took the blood from the basin that he had captured, and he smeared the blood upon each horn around that brazen altar that was in the yard. And it says, and purified. I bear the loss of it. Is that word purified? Now just follow me for a moment. And purified the altar. How did he do that? With the blood that was smeared upon the horns. I purified the altar. And he did what with the rest of it? And he poured the blood, the remaining, at the bottom of that brazen altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Purification and reconciliation are synonymous in this. In Leviticus chapter 9 and the same verse again. 9 verse 15. I bear the loss of it. This word here, offered it for sin, is the same word. Hebrew is a very unique language, a very difficult one that we work with very carefully, because so many things can be misunderstood. I'll show you something about it here in a minute. And he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was for the sin offering for the people, and slew it, and here it is, and offered it for sin as the first. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 24, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 24, The words here are the same. And they made reconciliation is I bear the loss of it. Okay, it's the same word. Why do they differ in the pronouns? Now, what happens with Hebrew? Hebrew, I'll give you a quick lesson here, is a triliteral word system. Three letters make up a Hebrew word for the most part, almost always. You'll get back to a three-letter word, consonants, that make up the word. Before that Hebrew word are prefixed certain pronouns or nouns, and afterward. And it gives you a kind of a inflection of the verb, a voice verb, or whatever. But it's all affixed to it. That's why you can see it translated in kind of different ways. And so it involves more than just the root word. When they say, and offered it for sin, it's the same root word. And purified it, same root word. And see, and this word, and they made reconciliation, it's the same word. But you have different pronouns and certain things affixed to it in the beginning and the ending of it. The priest killed them, that is the goats, brought for the sin offering. And what they do? And they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement. Notice it again, for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And one more time. In Psalm 51:7. Now, these are all going to relate to what I want to show you to in this text today in Genesis 31 in an allegory, a parable. Okay, I'm going to show you a parable. It'll teach a great truth. The word is, purge me. That's the same as bearing the loss. Okay, bearing the loss of it. Purified, offered for sin, made reconciliation, and purging. Purge me. He says in Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop. You have the mindset of blood being involved. The hyssop was a plant, a bushy plant. They dipped it into it and they would sprinkle with it. Sprinkle is a very interesting word we're going to try to pay attention to in the days ahead. Purge me with hyssop. By this act, he is doing something that reconciles, purifies, purges, atones for mine and your sins. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, there are other ways this is used, and I'll kind of spare you that except to say, I have to be careful with words. You're going to go to this word and look at that root word, and you're going to find this. That it is also translated as plain old everyday sin. The act and committing of sin. Depending on how it's used. For instance, in a present tense verb, if I could just say that, Hebrew, it'll be a present tense. And so when it's translated like that, it's sin. And it's the committing of sin. But when you get into a causative, active, and a reflexive sense of the Hebrew, now you're getting to a different aspect of things relating to sin. Now you're dealing with putting away of sin. And it's always used like that when this sense of the verb is used. And you're going to come across that. And I hope you guys will look at that. You'll find it a very great blessing. But here in our text, all of that said, you're dealing with a purification from the defilement of sin. And by the way, the guilt of sin. In our text in Genesis 31:39, Jacob, as we read, you'll remember, stands before his father-in-law, Laban, and states that of all that which he had been entrusted, Jacob has, purified, purged, reconciled, and offered all back to him at his own expense, according to his law. His exacting standards. This was the demands laid upon Jacob by Laban. He abode by the terms of their covenant. And he supplied it all back whole. At his personal cost. Verses 36 to 41, really the focus here, presents for us one of the many places that magnify the work of Christ to redeem his people back to God. Particularly the focus is on reconciliation of that which had been given him by the Father. So in this portion of Scripture, I want you to consider these things. I have represented Jacob for Christ. The daughters, which we won't really get into, but I think it's interesting, the daughters, Leah and Rachel, really represent the Gentile church and the Israel, the nation of Israel. Jacob for Christ, the daughters, Leah and Rachel as the church and Israel. Father, I want you to notice it, father-in-law to Jacob as Christ being subject to the demands of the law of God, and the flocks as representing the whole of that which comes into the diligent care of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This episode to me was just full of imagery as it relates to the Son, the Father, the children, and all of that which is being reconciled to God by his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll give you some New Testament scriptures along the way. This one particularly stands out at this moment, 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, knowing this, brethren, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We interpret terms in our text in Genesis like the hot pursuit of the Father as representing the just demands of the law of God. The uses of numbers. Did you notice the numbers in the text that come up? The use of numbers, the number 20, a number that is commonly associated with redemption. 14. So this is when these things began to jump off the page at me. Started making a connection here. 14, the number commonly associated with the number for salvation. 10, the number of the law. There is the clause, searching all the stuff, which brings with it a liability for accusation and a sentence of death. The reference to the state of the flocks, the torn, their state being torn, the stolen, the casting forth of the young, being eaten, marking all of those things to which the otherwise defenseless flocks were exposed. And finally, the sufferings. Because really it bears right down upon this point. The sufferings and service of the shepherd to keep and deliver the flocks from harm, so that his father received all without hurt or loss. And that's the summary of this allegorical sense that we present this morning to you. Jacob spent the last 20 years not as a son, but as a servant in the house of Laban. He left Laban because he, what? We read it. Because he longed for his father's house. There was a work that Jacob had to do, but it had an end. His work was finished. When it was finished, he did what? He rose up to return to his father's house. The father, not of the law, but of his love, Isaac. Christ, like Jacob, in Luke 22:37 says this, I say to you that which is written, that which is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for Jesus said, in perspective of what lay before him, the things concerning me have an end. And in John 16:5, he said to the disciples again, now I go my way to him that sent me. With this, we're compelled to recall that the very reason that Jacob had come at all to be with his father under the law was because he had been sent. Isaac had sent Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 2. Jacob, he was sent by his father to come to his father's house, the house of Abraham. And he came to it, and he did it, why? To find his wife. And he found two. Isn't that interesting? And he received more. We read of the hot pursuit of Laban after Jacob and his overtaking him. We read that Jacob served 14 years for these daughters of Laban, 7 for Rachel. But he received Leah instead, first, the tender-eyed daughter. And then, upon further agreement, a week later, he received Rachel and served for an additional 7 years, so 14 years for the two wives. I think representative of the two brides coming into the same house, Jews and Gentiles. It is upon completion of the terms of their agreement that Jacob decided to depart. Notice it was Laban who had installed a 3-day separation, 3 days, between Jacob and the flocks from him. He had separated them 3 days. Notable number in my mind for the resurrection. It was on the third day that we read, Laban discovers that Jacob had departed to return home. A type of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Let me go on. It is at this point that we begin to get to the meat of the text that before us. It's Jacob that bids Laban to make inquisition for wrongdoing in any of his house, even at the penalty of death for the guilty one. We just read that. And Laban discovers what? Nothing. The truth is that it is not that there isn't a worthiness of death among those of Jacob's house, but that Jacob has sufficiently paid all the debt of and borne the loss for everything. Jacob purified and reconciled all that was due to Laban. The whole debt of service for Leah, Rachel, and for all the stuff has been fully paid, and reconciliation has been made. Laban had no claim whatsoever against anything or anyone that was with Jacob. The house of Jacob is freed from the law of Laban. All of the stuff is freed. So in light of that, in light of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, the great shepherd of the sheep, in verse 36 of Genesis 31, Jacob was wroth, chode with Laban. The defense of Christ before the Father concerning the debt of the law that's been fully satisfied. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? The hot pursuit in a type of the Father after the Son for offense of sin that was not his, but in the people for whom he stood. Now, the Father could not justify sin. His holy word reveals that every soul that sins, it must die. The sentence is unchangeable. It's a decree of God. He must receive satisfaction for the offense of sin against him. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the scripture reads, behold, all souls are mine. Every single soul is mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. There's no question about it. So there's a worthiness of death, but it's not discovered. Did you notice he didn't find it? Christ stood for and identified with his people to God. In Hebrews 2:13, this very scripture was read this morning. Again, I'll put my trust in him. And I want you to notice his identification with us, his people. Behold, I and the children which God has given me. And in John 17:10, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified amazingly in them. In that identification, Jesus assumes the guiltiness for sin before the Father. All of the children were worthy of death for sin. The truth of the matter is that it was that Rachel stole those gods. She should have died. The whole house was guilty. So on account of the transgression, search was made from tent to tent. Through all of the stuff, from person to person, and every nook and cranny. And nothing. No guilt for an offense to be laid upon anyone. And like this, none of the house of Christ, Hebrews 3:6, says that he has a house. None of the house of Christ is chargeable for sin. The Lord's people are cleared of all guilt. No charge can be brought against them according to the standard of God's holy law. There's not a soul, hear it, not a soul related to the house of Christ which could be found worthy of death. In Genesis 31:37, whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what have you found of all thy household stuff? Send it here before my brethren and thy brethren. Notice the union of the people, that they may judge betwixt us both. Why was found? Well, there found no cause of death? It wasn't because of anything that we did. The truth is, we were worthy to die because we're all sinners. We sinned in Adam, and we've shown again and again in our actions the worthiness of death that is in us. But why do we not die? Why do we not have to pay the price to God for our offense against him? Because Jesus paid to the fullest extent. The words are, once for all, the debt that his people owed. Every single soul of his. In Hebrews 9:28, Christ was once, and it means once for all, offered to bear the sins of many. Not all, notice, but many. In Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, what? Once for all. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once, meaning once for all. They're all the same Greek word. Once for all, suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It was not that the debt was simply overlooked, excused, or somehow justified. No. The full price of the sin debt must be paid. God would not be God to excuse any sin, not and be holy and just. It would be unjust for God to let sin go unpunished. All sins must be punished. Absolutely. You following? So our transgressions were paid at the personal cost of the sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why that there has to be a doctrine of particular redemption. There are those who shall bear the punishment for their sins. But we were reconciled to God by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was this blood reconciliation. Look, God didn't need to be reconciled to us.
We need to be reconciled to God. And Jesus Christ came in the body, in the flesh of blood, like us, to reconcile us to God. God in the flesh to reconcile us back to God. I know you know these things, but I love it. I just love it. I can't do it justice, but here, the justice of God, which stood against our unrighteousness, was satisfied. It was, listen, it was exhausted when the justice of God met upon the head of the Savior. The blessed Son of God, the Holy One in human flesh, He that was without sin bore our sin on the cross that day. He says in Colossians 1:14, in whom, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, or by it, even the forgiveness of sins. He bore our sin by what is called imputation. He did not become a sinner like you and I are. It was simply illegal. And I don't even mean to underestimate use of that word simply. He was imputed or counted as one of us. But he was not. He had no sin. It was not that he was worthy to die. It was us. Talking about imputation, Isaiah 53:6, and in verse 12 as well, you will read the words, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, it's particular again. Not everyone, but of us all. And again, in verse 12, he bare the sins of not all, but many. Many. And so then you go into the next, Genesis 31, verse 38, and you start dealing with these numbers. 20 years. This 20 years, a number representing the price paid for our redemption. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words actually used for, translated into our English word, redeem. One is built on the word lutrao, which is to free by payment. And the other is agorazo, which is to buy with a payment. But yet both sides of this, we're freed by it and we're bought to it, from it. In 1 Peter 1:18, you have lutrao. For as much as ye were, you know that ye were not redeemed, lutrao, with corruptible things as silver and gold. You can see the idea of payment being made. Silver and gold from your vain conversation, your empty life. You have nothing. We had nothing at all before God. Your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But with the what? We were bought with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was holy in every respect before God. And then the other was agorazo in Revelation 5:9, where the saints of God take up the song of the redeemed. They sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us, bought us to himself, bought us by his blood, redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Jesus paid for our salvation by the shedding of his blood. And we say that. Whenever you remember this. Remember what he did for us that day. In Hebrews 12:2, he endured the cross. Think about what happened to him there. And despised the shame for us. By enduring the cross and the shame for us in our place, we're delivered from the sin debt. The debt of sin requires eternal punishment. Why is it an eternal punishment? Because apart from Christ's death, which gives us perfect standing, reconciliation, cleansing, atonement, apart from Christ's death for us, And that standing we have in him before God will never be anything other than a condemned sinner to suffer the consequences for our offense to his holiness. So move forward a little bit more into the verse. This 20 years have I been with you in this capacity as a servant under your law. I want you to notice thy ewes and thy goats. They haven't cast their young. They haven't failed to bring forth the living. They haven't been bereaved in their bearing. They were not calveless. And the rams of thy flock have I not eaten? I did not come to take advantage of them. I didn't have these things. I didn't gain my advantage or take them for granted. I wasn't like a hireling. I did my job. I did it right. I did it well. There's nothing that can be found wrong with what I did. Verse 39, that which was torn, a beast I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand did thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. And so I think the sense of the meaning of bear the loss of it becomes clearer. Jacob said to Laban, of that which you gave me for safekeeping during my years as your servant, the flocks and the herds, to you I presented them purified, cleansed, purged, and reconciled. In them you lack nothing. Complete, total satisfaction has been made. All has been recovered and restored whole again. In them before your exacting standard, there was no defilement, no one lacked, not one lacking, no deficiency is found in them. All from your hand to mine, and my hand to yours is restored. I love that, brethren. Jesus said so in John 18:9. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I've lost none. Their loss and their price I paid. All the lame, all the sick, all the hungry, all the hurting, all the weak, all the dying are restored. Did we hear it? Colossians 2:10, you're complete in him. What does that mean? You're perfect in him. You have a perfect standing. Listen, brethren, how this causes us to rejoice. It's not the same. When I'm at my desk, I'm the one that just experiences this. I need to do this at the moment for you. There was no sin. So my heart got blessed. There was no sin so great that he didn't satisfy God for by his death. Many of you and I, we have to struggle with that sometimes. It's difficult to get my mind around it, but it's wonderful. It's amazing. It's called grace. He loves us with an everlasting love. We read that scripture recently. It must have been so, or he would have never come. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you to me. See it? That's what he does to his people. This love wasn't a result of some emotional moment in time with Christ to God. Oh, no. It's far more than that. He didn't come and dwell among men and then upon seeing some of their situation became sorry for us and then decided to save us. You know, listening to some people, that's what you would think took place. His love is an everlasting love. He didn't love and then hate and then love and love us again. This was the love that the Father had for the Son and the Son for the Father. And into this love we were brought into. In the corridors of eternity. Wow. I know we can't fully comprehend
the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of his love. But I believe it, and so do you, most of you. It might be this, maybe somebody realized just now that that was for me as well. The Son, by his own blood, presented the complete body of the elect to the Father, whole. The scripture says, behold, now are we the sons of God. John 17:9. Of them which thou gave me, thou lack none. But then in Jude 1:1. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. Do we at some point become unpreserved? No, we're kept by him. We have been restored to a better state than Adam had before he fell. You know, this can't change. He was also always subject to change. The mutable man. He would have always been subject to that. We're never exposed to it again. Not in Christ, what he did for us. In Genesis 31:40, as it goes on, he says, Jacob says, is recounting to Laban, listen. Thus I was in the day. The drought consumed me. The frost by night. And the sleep departed from mine eyes. And now we read that it was Laban, that Laban had received from his servant son such a perfect and acceptable payment. And in a figure, what we see is that Christ's work was sufficient to supply the need of all of his people to God. He shall bear their iniquities. No questions about it. I'll cleanse them in Jeremiah 33. I'll pardon them. These are absolutes. So much so, I'll tell you what. You know, I'll read that whole part there in Jeremiah 33:8 and see what the world thinks about this. And what the Lord sees here. 33:8 says, I'll cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. I'll pardon all their iniquities, all of them, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Referring to his people and peculiarly the nation of Israel. But I think you put the church right smack dab in the middle of that one. Wow. It was Jesus who endured the grief, suffered the pain, and gave his life for those he loved. He said in John, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's what he came for. In 1 John 3:16, we perceive the love of God by this, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In what way? He became a servant, though in fact he was yet a son. Why, we remember in Philippians 2:7, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He bore our shame by identifying with us. He endured the cross, despising the shame. His own self bare our sins, his own body. Notice the emphasis. The sinless Lamb of God bare our sins himself. Hebrews 1:3, he had by himself purged our sins. Revelation 1:5, who washed us from them in his own blood. He became poor that we might become rich. He didn't have so much as a place to lay his head for us. He did that. Think about it. For your sakes, he became poor that we, through his poverty, might be rich. And we are. Oh, yeah. It was he that spent all night in prayer for us. How many times? We read a few of the scriptures where he continued all night in prayer to God. He suffered the constant assaults of men. They, at every turn, tempting him, trying to find something to latch on to and accuse him.
They found nothing. They got so offended, they grabbed him up, took him out of the city to the brow of the hill, and we're going to thrust them over the hill. Why? For us. Even when he was dying on the cross, he said, I thirst, and they gave him a sponge of vinegar and such. The cruelty he endured. Why? For us. This was his service to God for us. Bearing our sins. Bearing under the justice of God for our sins. His worship, he saw, was perverted. He was maltreated at every turn. Spit upon, beaten. Crown of thorns, bloodied. And then nailed to a cross or a stake. They nailed him for us. So in Genesis 31, 41, as we come to the close here, we're close. Thus, I've been like this in your house the entire time. That's what he's saying. I've been 20 years in your house, but the number is significant, but it's the number of redemption. Comes out a number of times. Joseph was sold. It was a price. Joseph was sold to slavery for 20 pieces of silver. There was a ransom of souls in Exodus 30, verse 12. That number 20 comes up over and over. And is synonymous with to make an atonement for your souls. It's called atonement money. He says, I served thee 14 years for your two daughters. Six years for your cattle. You changed my wages 10 times. Notice, it wasn't later in the day. There's a lot of things happen early in the morning. A lot of good things happen early in the morning before day. You Google that one, or you do that on a search on your Bible program, and you'll find a blessing. Early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and daughters. And blessed them. And Jacob and Laban departed and returned to his place. We can add the words to this. He returned to his place satisfied. The law has been met. He returned satisfied. In a type, the law of God rested to the house of all of the people of God. Early in the morning, he departed. And these are the words that you read like this. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, Salome as well, we see that. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. I hope you see how these things just kind of come together like this. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth and said to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. John records, that was Luke, John records much of the same in chapter 20, verse 1. First day of the week comes Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, to the sepulcher and sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to him, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. We know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John, we know, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher. He went on in, bars right in, and sees the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in place by itself. Then went also with that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples, notice, went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. What a picture you have here. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. He's not there anymore. And they said unto her, these angels did, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said unto them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him." And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Why seekest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned herself and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Immediately when he said her name, she knew it was her Lord, but glorified. Jesus said to her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Reconciliation. He bare the loss of it all for us. Jesus was alive. He began to appear to the brethren to confirm to them that he was alive from the dead and that he made reconciliation for their sins to God. Proof. The way to God was open through his death. And because he lives, we live. We have received the kiss of God. Laban kissed them all. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other because of Christ, reconciled to God. That promise made between the Father and the Son in eternity in behalf of the elect has been ratified by his shed blood. We have received the life of God in us. Unworthy, undeserving, we have received the life of Christ. We have. Now, it's not that we're going to have. We have eternal life. He bare the loss of all. In closing, as Jacob bare the loss of his own to Laban, do you know, I put that before you, that Jesus bare your sins to God. Did he die for your sins that day? If so, have you made a profession of faith before the people of God that that has been the case? Have you followed him according to the commandment and received baptism? Have you joined to one of the Lord's churches? Are you walking obediently to the revealed will of God in his word? Are you prepared for his return? That's how this whole service started today. We come right back around. Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord? Every child of God should answer each of these questions in the affirmative. Yes, I am one for whom he died and for whom he is coming again. And by the grace of God, until that day, I'm going to live for him. If you understand that Christ died for you, but you've not yet made that known to any of us, don't delay. Come. follow him as dear children, step by step, verse by verse, by grace through faith. Amen. Thank you.